Okay, welcome to everybody who's joining us online. Those of you who are joining us at the sites, those of you who are here, y'all are excited, I can tell. I'm behind the keyboard again. You feel it, don't you? Now, here's one of the things that I was really curious about, and I just say this because we've had several services, right? We do this beforehand, and I just want to say this to the camera guys. I don't want to throw any curveballs or anything, but when Aaron's up here, you guys have like a special camera so that you can see his hands and his fingers and all that stuff. So I don't know if it might be too late to do that, but if you've got one, it'd be really special, I think, for folks, because we're now going to play Name That Tune. Do you guys remember that? That's an old, old game, and we've been talking about Christmas already today. So I was just thinking that we could just play a little Name That Tune. So this is just, there's no buzzers, there's no polite raising your hands. You're going to shout out the answers. Here, wherever you are, sites, at home, you're just going to shout out the answers, okay? So see if you can name this tune. Okay, I could see how you might think that. Well, these are all great answers, but... Anyone? Grandma got run over by a reindeer. Okay, so that was a little tough one right there. What you were really wanting was... Right? What's that one going to be? Jingle all the way. You got that one. Okay. Here's one for you, and this one might be a little bit difficult, but let's just see if you can do it. Yeah, okay, I see. Say it again. Okay, I like your assertiveness, wherever you are. I like your assertiveness. Thank you. Yeah, I see you there. Okay, let me give you one more note, and then maybe you want to readjust it. What if I played a lot in a row? Right. You don't even know what the song is. Somebody said it, Carol of the Bells. Okay, just one more. Let's see if you get this one right, okay? At some point when you get this one, just scream it out, okay? That's it, right? So all together now. All together now. Joy to the world. Some of you are confused. We're not talking about the one with the bullfrog named Jeremiah. Anyone? 10 of you. Some of you don't know what to do with these references, do you? You remember that song? Yeah, don't make me sing it. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. This is such good stuff. This is good. And if we really take a look at that lyric and those verses of that hymn, it takes us back to what Tim was saying last week, which is there is this second advent, this second coming of Jesus, and we look forward to that. And I think it's absolutely appropriate to look forward to Jesus returning again, even while we celebrate what he accomplished in his first time that he entered the story. But our point today is all about joy. It's all about... There it is. So when I said a couple of weeks ago that we were going to talk about joy and it was going to be the theme for December, people broke out in applause. Did you notice that? Did you remember that? If you were here, it was just like, yes. Why is that? Because we need joy. We want joy. We're longing for it. The world needs it, some joy. Amen? Will we recognize it when it shows up? Do we expect it? I mean, let's be honest. Is there so much yuck in the world that we just even wonder, man, is joy going to be overshadowed by the ungodly realities that just keep crashing in? And some of you are like, wait a minute, Pastor McScrooge, you're bringing me down. I just want to be honest with you. I just want to say this out loud. Some of us are struggling with the idea of joy. Let's just say it out loud. Some of us have, now, there are people, maybe you know someone like this, who is just flat out joy impaired. I mean, they've never, ever know what to do with joy, and hopefully we can help. But I know others for all sorts of reasons where joy, like Elvis, has left the building. You guys didn't get that one either? Elvis was Elvis was an entertainer, and sometimes at his concerts, people hung around until somebody officially said, Elvis has left the building. Chris Stapleton has left the building. Does that work for some? No. Sandy Patty has left the... No, I've got all of these names in my head. So here's the point. For some of us, joy has left the building. And I want you to know, I believe joy happens. I believe joy is real. And I'm just telling you straight up, it is way more than you think it is. It is way more than you think it is. In fact, what if when we peeled back the Christian life at the red hot center of it all, what if joy was there? Now, I know you may not think that way, but the Apostle Paul in one of his letters says that there's a time when God has his way in your life. If you are really leaning in and allowing the presence, the Holy Spirit of God to have his way in you, there's gonna be like these outward evidences of it. Things are gonna start happening that just show that you're walking that closely with God. He calls it fruit. And here's what he says in the book of Galatians. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Even me, every time I've read through that list this weekend, I'm like, ugh, the world needs that. I need more of that. But did y'all notice? Did you notice that joy is so essential? It's number two on the list. It's right behind love. It's supposed to be this hallmark characteristic of this life with Christ. It's supposed to be this thing where we give off this idea of joy. But I think we ought to start like we did last series, but let's understand what joy is and what it isn't. Would you all just turn to each other real quickly, because I'm only going to do it for 10 seconds. But will you now, you've got 10 seconds, that's all you got. Will you define joy to someone next to you? You've got 10 seconds. Are you ready? Here we go. 10 seconds. What is joy? That's it. 10 seconds. We're done. Now, I don't know what your answer was, but I'm gonna guess many of you said something like happiness. Did anybody have an answer that was remotely connected to, I'm happy, that's what it is. It's a spontaneous smile. It's something, anybody, it cites here, anybody, like how many of you had that answer? How many of you connected it to something that makes you joyful? It's like, oh, I'm thinking of my kids. I'm thinking, I just got engaged, or my dog, or whatever it is. You know, I got a new job. And so we're joyful. That's all good. I need you to understand that this is a part of it. Part of biblical joy is this gladness in the goodness of life. It's great. But gang, I want to say something to you now. It can't just be that. And I'm all for the wonderful moments in life. I'm all for the yes celebrations. We got to do that. And we're going to keep learning how to do that throughout this month. But listen to me. If joy is only connected to the last good thing that happened in your life, if joy is only connected to the last 10 minutes when things were going well, what does that make joy? Fleeting. That's exactly right. Whoever said it. It's because I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we're on a bit of a roller coaster. Yeah, I got it. So listen to me now. Joy, biblical joy, has to be deeper than that. There's a spiritual aspect to this. There's an awareness that we're surrounded by God and his love and his protection and his guidance, and we're in this with God. In the Old Testament, joy is almost always connected to what God did for us. He delivered us. God heard my cry. God protected us. That's joy. In the New Testament, it's often connected to what God did through Jesus, which now takes me to not only what I have now, but I get to look forward to the future, and I get to trust that there is a hope. That's joy. What am I trying to say to you? For you cynics in the room, and I know you're there, and I want you to hear, I totally understand and respect and appreciate some of what you're struggling with. But when you hear me say joy in the coming weeks, please do not think that I'm just talking about happy, clappy, feel-goodism. Because I'm not. I'm way okay with us being happy. In fact, times we should just laugh, we should smile, maybe even be silly. But the joy of the Bible is deeper, and it's richer, and it's thicker, and it's up to the challenge of life. And this is what the writers of Scripture are talking about, which to me makes total sense why it would be in the Christmas story. Because the Christmas story is real. It's got really cool moments, but it's also very messy and unpredictable. It's tough. There are tough moments in there. And joy just keeps showing up again and again and again, like in the classic passage that we're about to look at, where this shepherd breaks in to the I'm sorry, the, this angel breaks into the three-dimensional reality of these shepherds that are watching their flocks at night. And so this angel steps in and gives the following announcement. When you look at this, just it's do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. There it is, joy. We should circle that. There it is. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord. Gang, what we're gonna do for 4 weeks is we're gonna look at the classic Christmas passages and we're gonna use them as a launching point into understanding what joy really is. I wanna show you something today that you can walk out of here with, that you can hang on to today. It will apply to you today. I know when we go over these familiar passages, many of us are like, what could this have to do with me? What does this have to do with you? Only everything. Let's pray. Father, we're asking for your help. Some of us are so familiar with these stories, we think we've heard it all. But God, we're confessing that we haven't heard it all, and you're so good and so infinitely good that there's no way we could have heard it all. And truth is, we forget. So please remind us. For some of us, it's the first time we've heard this story. It's the first time we've heard some of these words. God, I pray that no matter where we are, that you will draw us in closer. For some of us, we walked in here with hurts that are screaming so loud in our ears, that person can barely hear my voice right now. God, I don't care if they hear my voice. I want them to hear your voice. Please now draw us close to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. Okay, so here's the clue. If you look at it, so there's joy, but what I want you to see for today, there's a couple of things. Town of David and Messiah. This is a birth announcement for Messiah. Messiah, what is that? It's a title, it's a king. It means anointed one. And so this is the birth of the long promised, long awaited king of Israel who's going to show up and defeat the enemy once and for all. And we've seen in recent weeks how that played out. It maybe not as people expected, but the king did show up and he does show up and he is victorious. And this is his birth announcement. When it says town of David, that for us that would be Bethlehem. Now many of you know that it's a few miles southwest of Jerusalem, but all of the indications are is that this Messiah, when he steps onto the stage, will come from the lineage, from the David dynasty, and he'll be born in David's hometown, which is Bethlehem. So there it is, right there. We're already seeing this. So what am I trying to say to you? All throughout, you will begin to see in this passage, let me put it to you this way. When you're like starting a relationship with someone, how does it start? Like you've got a really deep relationship with someone now. Can you remember when it started? Because I'm gonna go on ahead and go out on a limb and say most of us didn't go all in like minute one. I don't know what your personality style is, and some of you are like, no, it's love at first sight, that was it. Well, it might have been, but I'm gonna go on ahead and say that the depth of that relationship took a little bit of time. I don't know anybody who comes up to someone and says, oh, hey, here's my PIN, here's my social security number, that's the worst mistake I ever made in my life, and this is my greatest fear, what's your name? We don't do that, do we? What do? We kind of check each other out. We see, is there something here that we can trust? And sometimes it does have to do with promises, and it has to do with the way we treat each other. And is that person reliable? And over time, something builds up, and it's like, yeah, okay, okay. What I want you to see today, and it'll give you a chance to move forward with God, I think, is, and this is just the punchline. There is a resounding joy that comes from realizing that in the Christmas story, what we see is a promise kept. It's a big part of the Christmas story, but it's really a big part of the whole Bible, and it all circles around this one gloriously unique life, Jesus, Jesus. Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says that all of the promises of God are yes in him. What does that mean? It means that all of it all comes crashing together in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And gang, if you're new here, if you're checking us out, if you're saying, well, I wonder what this place is like, I just want to tell you up front, Truth in Advertising, we talk about Jesus a lot because he is the center of the story and he is our only hope. Can anybody agree with me on that? Yeah, okay, so that's where we are. But you need to know, we're gonna celebrate that. Christmas Eve is, do y'all remember last Christmas Eve? I do, because you weren't here. And my heart ached. This Christmas, we're gonna celebrate the way we wanted to last Christmas. And you know people that need to be here, and you should be asking them and inviting them and starting conversations right now, because if you need joy, they need joy, and that's what we're talking about. But we're not gonna wait until Christmas Eve. We're gonna celebrate right now, like last Friday, a couple of days ago. The artisan market was everything it was cracked up to be, if you were here, and a lot of you were, because our lobbies were full. We had people from all four campuses. I met people who were from, like, don't even go to this church. It was their first time to step into the building. The lobbies are full. We're supporting local businesses. We're blessing a ministry in this community that's getting stuff done. The food trucks ran out of food. All of the kids were on the back lawn watching a movie on a gorgeous night. The fire pit, like everybody was gathered around there. We had pre-made s'mores, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pre-made. We ran out of s'mores. That's the definition of a good party. We ran out of s'mores. Now, why am I telling you that? Because we are going to continue to provide opportunities and ways for you to connect and reconnect. And when I say things like this, just like we did in some other things, it's like, oh man, I missed that. Don't miss the next one, because we're gonna connect these things together, and you'll have a chance to celebrate and to meet new people and just maybe bump into somebody you haven't seen for a couple of years. That's what happened to me. We believe God's up to something. But I want you to hear, we're not turning a blind eye to what's happening in this world, and we're not ignoring the struggles of our day. We just happen to believe that Jesus is on his throne. We just happen to believe that if you focus on Jesus, you find courage, you find power, and get this, you find joy. Because what God did once, he will do again, and it all revolves around Jesus. You ready for me to take you through the Old Testament in 10 minutes or less? I'll bet we can do it in 6 minutes. You ready? Yeah, I don't know. Let's try it. Okay. In the beginning, yeah, that's where we are. In the beginning, God creates everything, time, space, matter, and it doesn't take him long to begin to realize it's good. He says that's very good. Here's a little thought. God is the most joyous being in the universe, according to Dallas Willard. God loves to delight in things, and the thing he delights in the most is you. He made you and I in his image to have deep relationship with him and with each other, and to care for this creation and to make space where life can flourish. But real early on in our story, man and woman rebelled, and they said, we're gonna do it our way, and this is the fall. This is sin. This is when things are broken, and now we are deeply broken, and we are apart from God. And if we die in that disrepair and rebellion, we will be separated from God forever. We talked about this a few weeks ago. This is when heartache and death and sin and chaos enter into the picture. But even in that moment, God doesn't give up. God doesn't say, well, you made a mess of it now. God in the heartache says, I'll make a way for you. And in Genesis 3, we read that there is one who will be born of a woman who will crush the head of evil. What it's really saying there in the poem is he will step on the head of the serpent. The serpent is the evil one in the story, the one who has just instigated all of this. And so right at the beginning, we don't even fully understand it at this point, but there is one who will crush the head of evil. But wait, there's even more, because evil is destined to defeat. But we read an interesting little twist there that says, when this happened, when our champion does this, we are told, the serpent will strike at his heel. What does that mean? It means that even in the moment of victory, our champion will be wounded. That's all in the first couple of pages of your Bible. God begins to do his thing. He calls this one named Abram. We're gonna call him Abraham. That's his name later. And he creates a nation from which this one will come. This nation is gonna bless the whole world. And that's what he tells. He makes a covenant with Abraham, this binding promise, and says, I'm gonna do this through you and your family, which sounds like good news, except he doesn't have a family. He's just got a wife, and they are way up there in years. Let's just say that. And God says, you're gonna have a baby. And he goes, no, we're not. Look at me, look at her. And despite Abram's doubts, and despite his wife's eye rolling and laughter, God in his mercy says, we're gonna do this. And you guys know the jokes. They're real old. They're all eating strained carrots together. But I think they're giggling and laughing and saying, look at what God did. And Isaac is born and they have a family. And that family grows to a clan and that clan grows to a nation. We call it Israel. Now I want you to hear, Abraham didn't see all of that happen in his lifetime. Gang, I want you to hear, sometimes God will make a promise to you and your job is to take just the next step of obedience and you trust that this will happen with your children's children's children. This nation grows. It finds itself in the middle of a broken world. It's enslaved by Egypt. They need rescue from slavery in Egypt. This is what we would call the Exodus time. And so here we get Torah. And Torah, these are the first five books of the Bible, the five books of Moses. It's here that we learn how to live with God, how to live with each other. This is where the Ten Commandments are. This is where the festivals and the feasts start to show up. And they all point towards this one who is coming. Like Passover, there is this spotless, unblemished lamb that's going to be the substitute for our sins. And it's a symbol of one who is to come. It's all there in Torah. Now years, centuries have passed, and Israel in its brokenness is demanding a king. God says, wait, I'm your king. No, we want a king. He gives them a king. It is a horrible mistake on their part. Most of their kings are, they're a piece of work. There's one glorious king, but even he is imperfect. His name is David. But a couple of generations after David, the country falls apart. It's split apart. The northern kingdom keeps rebelling. They are conquered by an empire and obliterated, and you never hear from them again. Is the promise lost? No, there's still a southern kingdom. God said, I'm going to do this out of Israel. It's the southern kingdom that traces back to David. Even they start to rebel, and there are these people, these prophets, who warn and say, you can't do this, or judgment is coming. And sure enough, in 586 BC, what you see is that this whole country, this southern kingdom, it's defeated, and they're taken into exile. And when I say exile, gang, I don't think you and I can fully understand it. I want you to try to imagine. I can't imagine. Our country completely leveled. The iconic places and the iconic things that we celebrate, they're just gone. And it's not just us living in rubble because we won't live here. Those of us who survived the battle are picked up as prisoners of war and taken to another land, the land of our enemy, a name that will be familiar to you. This is when Israel is taken to Babylon. And this is the exile, and the people are broken, and they're living in regret, and they're wondering, has God forgotten them? And it's in the midst of this time, before, during, and after the exile, that the prophets show up. And the prophets are the ones who warn people, but they're also the ones, once things fall apart, who encourage the people and say, God hasn't forgotten you. He's not done with you. And it's in the middle of these tumultuous times that these prophets get a glimpse, just a glimpse, of the one who is to come. God has been planning this for thousands of years, and it all connects to Jesus. You see, we could spend the rest of our day looking at all of these predictions of the prophets. Micah's the one who says he'll be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah probably saw it clearer than anyone. Isaiah 53 says he'll be sinless. Sinless, who does that? Only God can live that life, but it loops back to the Passover. There's an unblemished lamb that's gonna show up and be our substitute. It keeps going further and further. In Isaiah 9, there's this, what Don Carson calls a spectacular expectation. This king shows up who will reign on David's throne forever. Who can reign forever? There's no human that can reign forever. He says in Isaiah 9, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God's gonna do something you can't even imagine. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah saw more than the rest of them did. Can you imagine longing? I mean, can you imagine just for a second longing for a king like that? Can you imagine living in exile and just saying, God, have you forgotten us? God, will you please keep your promise? God, will you please come through? You see, there was a king who was coming, who would defeat evil and set the world to rights.
Oh, come, oh, come.
Song and I hear a word, man, when I hear rejoice in that haunting longing, it on one level it doesn't make sense, and then another level it makes all the sense in the world. Because anybody else feel a longing even now today going, God, we need you to show up. Rejoice, because Emmanuel, that reaches back to another ancient promise. This means God with us. God did show up. God did keep his promise. And if God kept his promise, then that means I can trust him. But that's still an issue, isn't it? I mean, I think here we should probably for just a second admit that some of us have a hard time trusting. You see, sooner or later it happens to each of us. I don't know if it happened in your childhood. I don't know if something, like, I don't know if someone in your family let you down or failed you, or maybe a friend betrayed you. Maybe something happened at work. Maybe something horrible I can't even imagine happened. Maybe somewhere along the way you begin to learn that you can't really trust everyone, and the world isn't as safe as you want it to be. I get it. I also understand that sometimes that begins to cloud our relationships and our work and our worship and how we interact with our friends and our family, and I just want you to hear that is not the way to live. I'm not saying that we ignore what has happened to us in the past. I'm saying maybe we do this. We start with the one who can be trusted. You see, sometimes there's a cloud that hangs over our journey with God, and we start to believe, because of everything else that has happened, I can't trust him either. And friends, I think that's where we get stuck. There was a really cool worship event. Hannah, come on up here. Hannah McGinnis is one of our pastors. And Hannah, you're a pastor up at Mid Rivers, and so we had a really cool worship, one of these gathering kinds of things. And what was that? A couple of weeks ago, and you told a story that I thought, oh yeah, that says it probably better than, yeah. You should tell that. And I asked you, would you just share with us? So I'm going to get out of the way now. And she's going to share with you. And y'all are just going to give her friendly eyeballs, because this is the first time she's done this in this room. And I've told her really good things about y'all, okay? So, all right. Okay, go, Hannah.
Thank you. Yeah, well, good morning, everyone. It's really great to be with you guys today. You know, this story I'm going to share, it's really affected me since everything happened. And I do think about it a lot, about God's faithfulness. And it actually happened when I was 17 years old. I had an opportunity to lead a first and second grade small group in our children's church. And going into it, I was really excited. And I thought, okay, I'm going to teach these kids so much, because, you know, at 17, you know everything, right? And I remember, you know, I loved it and I learned a lot. But as much as, you know, I felt like I taught the kids things, they really taught me a lot, especially one extraordinary second grader named Frankie. Frankie was an Energizer bunny. I know some of you might have some of those children where, you know, he was always jumping off the wall. It was like he came to small groups sugared up most of the time, it felt like. And, you know, he would roll around and you know, as the young people say, live his best life. So I wasn't really sure if, like, he was always getting stuff from the small group. But, you know, we rolled with it. And I'll never forget one Saturday night. I started on Saturday nights after class was over. You know, we made it to the point where we turned on VeggieTales, which, if it had been a rough night, you're like, can we just get to the VeggieTales video? Because then I know the kids are getting picked up. And so the video's rolling, and of course, Frankie's having fun doing his thing, but I'll never forget when his mom and his little sister came into the room and he locked eyes with them, he immediately changed. His demeanor was just so different. You know, his posture straightened up. He somehow knew now where his belongings were that I had been chasing around all night, and grabbed his stuff and, you know, walked over to them, and he took on a real protective role, especially with his little sister. He kind of put his arm around her and guided her through, even held her Bible for her, and you know, for me, that was kind of unusual witnessing that. And I remember that week being in school, especially world history. I did pay attention, but not really. And I'm sitting there taking notes, and I remember thinking about Frankie, like, man, what's going on with him? So the next week, we got the chance to sit down and talk, and he did open up to me, and he shared his story. And he shared that, unfortunately, and pretty recently, his father had decided to abandon him and his sister and his mom. And as a 17-year-old, I had never, you know, so tangibly had someone share that with me and feel their grief and their pain. I was just so broken for him. It's like, what do you even say to a child in that moment? And, you know, he went on to say that now he understands he has to be the man of the family. And I'll never forget, with big tears in his eyes, him looking at me and saying, I cannot understand why my dad would willingly choose to leave me and my mom and my sister. And the whole time we're talking, I'm thinking, okay, Hannah, you know, say something that can encourage him, something that would give him some hope or anything. And I just was drawing a blank. Everything felt so pointless, almost, so shallow. But even as a junior in high school, I did know and believe something to be true, and that is that God will always, always choose us, that even if people walk away from us, they willingly choose to abandon us or even break their promises, God always keeps his promises. And, you know, I did share that with Frankie, and I remember him listening, and, you know, he's very contemplative. He was taking it in, and after a second, it's like this light bulb went off in his head, and he looked at me, and he goes, oh, I get it. God never breaks a pinky promise. And I remember looking at him, and I was so moved by just his revelation that I looked at him, and I said, that's it, Frankie. You've got it. God never breaks a pinky promise. And you know, I know some of you in the room might hear this story and you think, okay, well, that's kid stuff. You know, all that pinky promise and God keeping his promises kind of thing. But is it kid stuff, believing that God would keep his pinky promises, believing that he's faithful? You know, I may not ever have the chance to sit down with you personally, but what I knew then, I still believe and have found to be absolutely 100% true. And I would tell you that today. God absolutely keeps his pinky promises.
Amen. 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 Yep. Hannah, I know I've told you this. First of all, thank you. And Andrew, thank you for y'all being here today. And here's what I love about it. We've been talking about the big sweeping story of God. And what you did is you just brought it down to something very, very personal. I promise you, God, the sovereign God of the universe, has big plans, but you need to hear me. No matter where you are, no matter what you're dealing with, God keeps his pinky promises. Like, you even see it in the story. Real quickly here, we're heading for home now. If you were one of the 18,000 priests in that day, you would have served twice a year in Jerusalem. You would have left your home village and you would have come and done your gig at the temple in Jerusalem. And you would have done some great stuff there. But there's one thing that you would have had one chance to do just once in your life. It was this moment, it happened twice a day in the temple, where you were the one who lit the incense that would then bellow, and you'd drop it onto the hot coals, and it would bellow up into the temple, and it would just it symbolized the prayers of the people ascending to God. And it happened twice a day, but there were so many priests that you got one shot at it in your lifetime. So this is your shot. Your name is Zechariah. Now, some of you will remember the story in Luke chapter 1, but he's the only one in the temple. He takes and he pinches some of this fragrant incense out of a bowl, out of a dish, and he throws it on the hot coals, and it begins to billow and fill the room and to rise. And you got to think, since this is about prayer, that he's praying. We're not told this, but I got to think he's praying. What's he praying? Is he praying for people? Is he longing for Emmanuel to show up? God, please. Is he praying for his family? Was there a fight that he and his wife had, you know, before he left town and came down to Jerusalem for a couple of weeks? Is he praying for some health issue? Is he praying for a son or a daughter? Is he praying for a child? Because the backstory here is that the two of them, like Abraham and Sarah, don't have kids. And the backstory is that there were some in this culture who would look at a childless couple and say, oh, God is withholding his blessing on you, which is certainly not true. You just see how God loves this old couple. But in this moment, he throws the incense on the fire, things begin to fill up the room, and then, shocker of shockers, one more time, an angel of the Lord appears next, it's like standing next to the altar. Now, what makes this even more scary is this angel that comes out of nowhere knows his name. So look at what happens here. Let's just put this up there. It says, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. There's that joy word. It's all over this story. But what he's saying here now to this old man, he's an old man. He thinks this time for him is past. He says, I got news for you. Y'all are going to have a baby. And then he keeps talking and he says, this baby is gonna be one who just comes before Messiah. Messiah's about to be born. But there was also this prophet that was foretold that's gonna prepare the way. That's who your boy is. And we know him as John the Baptist. Really good news, right? How did Zechariah react to the good news? Not well. In fact, what he says is, how do I know this is true? I mean, this is literally what he says. How can I be sure of this? Because I am an old man. And then what I love here is what he says is, I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Points to him for not calling her an old woman. So let's just say that. But that's about as good as his response gets, because the rest of it is, how will I know? How will I know this is true? Oh, I don't know, besides an angel of the Lord standing in front of you? This is a warrior of light, a messenger of God. And Gabriel is his name. Gabriel, which in the old language means God is my strength. But there's a scholar named Fitzpatrick who says more than likely what this means is God is my hero. That'll preach. Gabriel says, listen, cowboy. And that's in the Greek. You really have to look for it. But it's, he says, listen, cowboy. I stand in the presence of God. I just stepped out of the heavenly realms and you can't even imagine. You're not just not trusting me, you're not trusting God. Now, gang, one of the reasons I appreciate these stories in the scriptures are that sometimes even good, righteous people doubt God. Because stuff cakes up on your soul, situations stack up. And we miss it, we miss it. God promises us something and we miss it. And we end up empty and skeptical and we miss it. But God, again, in his mercy, says, I'm gonna keep this promise anyway. In fact, what Gabriel says in the words of Daryl Bach, he says, you know what, because of what you just said, you should just be quiet and watch God work now. So he can't even speak throughout the entire pregnancy of Elizabeth. Now, this might sound like a harsh punishment to some of you. Men in particular, women are going, I don't know, blessing maybe? So, but he can't speak, but I'm convinced that he is filled with joy the whole time. He's watching his wife of so many years. She's pregnant. This is a miracle. This is an old lady and she's pregnant and friends are coming in and everybody's celebrating and he sees the nesting urges and she's got food cravings and maybe the occasional tearful spell that came out of nowhere and he loves it all. By the way, when Elizabeth heard this good news, she reacts how? She reacts with gratitude and joy. That's what you're supposed to do. But along the way, Zechariah is just filled with joy. And I think what's going on in his silence is he's having a lot of conversations with he and God. And he's going, you did it. You did it. You kept your promise. God, way to go. And then when he can talk at the birth and he is allowed and released to speak again, what does he do? He cuts loose. He says these words. This is just, he starts to preach. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. You keep reading that, and we don't have time. He says, my boy's going to be a prophet of the Most High God, and he's going to come before this one who will be the forgiveness of sins, and he does come from the house of David, and he reaches back to Abraham, and he says, those walking in darkness will see this light. Now he's reaching to Isaiah. Everything we just went over, Zechariah is going, God did it. And he's filled with joy because eventually he paid attention to that God keeps his promises. Again, that's the whole point. God keeps his word. That's what this is. There's a whole thing here, the mystery of unanswered prayer, prayer that is answered differently, prayer that is answered not as quickly as we'd like. Why didn't God give them a child sooner? Because he had this grand, glorious plan, and only God knew it. And I will just tell you that in real time, I don't always get it right. I'm much better looking over my shoulder and going, oh, yeah, I see how you did that. But on my best days, when I try to trust God in real time, what I am learning is that God has kept his word, and God will keep his word. And my best chance at this is Jesus. It's always Jesus. You see, it's the staggering beauty of this story. It's the head-clearing, heart-healing truth that our King has come for us. God entered the story for me. He lived, he died, he lives again, and that means he wins. And if he wins, I win because I'm with him. That means I have hope. That means I have courage. And get this, that means I get to live with what? Joy, like joy, the kind that really stands up to this life. How do I know this? Because God kept a promise. I have no idea what your December is going to be. I don't know. Some of you are going to barely make it through, you know, today without having a struggle with something. Some of you are missing a friend right now. Something fierce. Some of you are in the middle of a really difficult relationship and you're tempted right now. I don't know who you are, but you're tempted right now to give in or to give up. Don't you do it. Some of you have a heartache that you knew going into this Christmas season that it was just gonna hit you. Some of you are feeling like you're having to face this alone and you don't have to. Some of you have more joy right now than you can even stand. You frustrate people. You're so joyful these days. They tell you to tone it down. I don't know, maybe I'm wrong about all of this, but I'll bet you we're all here. I want you to hear me one more time. If God kept his word in the Christmas story, and I believe he did, then I believe God can be trusted moving forward, because somebody who keeps their promises, you build a life with them, and you build this relationship with them, and that means everything else that he says in this book, it's true. And watch this, it's true for you. So if I look at the scriptures, and when he says, if you seek me, you'll find me. When he says, if you come to me, I will give you rest. When he says, if you have blown it so badly that you were haunted by that thing in your past, if you come to me, I will forgive you and you'll be as white as snow. When he says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in me. When he says, I am close to the brokenhearted. When he says that, I'm gonna take him at his word. Why? Because God has already kept his promise. And if God keeps a promise, I think I can trust him moving forward. And if that's the case, that can fill me with a thick, resilient, up to the challenge joy. Amen.